No problem. I've been around camp meetings long enough. You've been to Monte Vista. Everything gets changed at camp meeting week. You know, you never know. Sometimes preachers get called and have got funerals, and some have to go out, and they got folks that get sick. So no matter how well you plan it, all the plans get changed. All we want to do is follow the Holy Spirit, and that's all that matters. And I had a headache when I come in, and told Brother Bobby, he gave me two of his pills, so I'm feeling pretty good. Not feeling bad at all, but I enjoyed the preaching last night. I got to listen to it online, and I want to say, I was trying to get down here. We had some things at home, folks that are sick and so forth, and I love coming to this camp meeting. I love being a part of it, getting in on the preaching. So I was going to try to come down last night, but I couldn't. I got to listen online, and thank God for that. I'm glad in our day that you can listen to so many sermons and preachers online and other fellow churches and get to hear what's going on at their churches. And I know there's a lot on social media that can be bad, but I thank God that we've got that technology today. And I want to say this to you. If you're listening online and you're not saved, well, you have no excuse to go to hell. There's the gospel all over the place. And you have no reason not to search out the riches of God and find out if he's real and if heaven is real, hell is real. You have no excuse nowadays to know God. You can't say, well, I don't have a preacher. We only have 50 in our town and one church and all that. You've got the whole internet to search out the riches of God. So I thank God that I got to listen last night and found out about the drug dealer in the church. and then Brother Tom, he's always one of my favorites. I love him. He's been a dear friend to us. And I thank the Lord for his ministry. Psalms chapter 85. And we'll look at one verse, verse 6. And I want to preach on this. A revival of rejoicing. A revival of rejoicing. I believe, and you probably have prayed for, revival to take place in our country, in America. And I never thought in my lifetime that we would have a chance to overturn Roe versus Wade. But you better believe that God has heard our prayers for the innocents that have died. And we have a chance, and I know how, where we are. I know how things are in our country. But I'm telling you, that's an answer to prayer that in our lifetime, we may be able to reverse that and change it state to state. And you can't legislate morality, but it's a blessing to me to see God answering those prayers. But I want to say this, if revival never takes place in America, if our country never sees them turn back to Jesus Christ, turn back to God, or turn back to the Bible. We've been praying for revival in the schools, and some of you are involved in schools. And I would love to see a revival take place at home in our schools. I believe the greatest mission field that our children see are the middle schools and high schools of our day. 40% of the children in our county, in Surrey County, 40% of them do not go to church anywhere. Not a Catholic church, a Baptist church, a Presbyterian. Almost half of the students in our schools are not in church at all on Sunday. They don't know what the Bible says. And I would love to see a revival take place and hit the schools of our area and young people turn their life over to God. But I don't know that I'll see that. I don't know. I can pray for that. And we have seen movements take place in our time. And I would like to see revival take place in our church. Amen. I'd love to see the breath of God come through and see God move at Temple Baptist Church. But there are some times that I may not see that. Some of you are working in places, as Jesus said, there are some places we go to that are desert places. And it's hard to see revival. So I may not see it in America. I may not see it in the schools. I may not see it in the church. But there's no reason I cannot stay myself in a spirit of revival. There's nothing stopping me from having revival in my heart and staying in a place where me and the Lord are walking together in that manifest presence of worship, and that I am facing Him, as Jack said this morning, I have turned and I'm facing Him. So there is a revival of rejoicing that can take place in every one of our hearts. If we go back to a cold, dead church, if we go back to an area that is wicked and turned away from God, and our nation gets worse after this camp meeting, you can have revival and a revival of rejoicing. You probably know the verse I'm going to go to. Verse 6, it says, "Wilt thou not revive us again?" And we are certainly praying and begging God for revival. Many people think that that is a large group of number of people that are coming to get saved. And that is certainly a result of revival. And many people think that it is not only people getting saved, but the church becoming excited about God again and getting on fire. And that's certainly a result of revival. But you may not see that in your church or your lifetime, but there's no reason that you cannot stay in a constant state of revival where you and the Lord worship together and you rejoice in these days and in these hours and spend time with God in a revival of rejoicing. I do believe that God's people ought to be the happiest people on this earth. They ought to be the most joyous people on this earth. They ought to have the biggest smile on their face. Say, "Preacher, you don't know what I'm going through." No, I don't. I don't. But I know the God that we're serving. I know where I'm going when I die. I know who walks with me every day. I know who talks with me and tells me that I am His own. And the joy we share as we tarry there is beyond what this world knows and what this world sees. So I want you to know, when it comes to God's people, we ought to have the biggest joy and joyful life that anybody's ever seen. That doesn't mean we got the biggest house. Don't mean we have the best cars. May not have the best clothes. But I'm telling you, you can walk through life with joy in your heart and a revival of rejoicing every day. Now let me say this. When it comes to our relationship with the Lord, Jesus said this in John chapter 15 and verse 11. He said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be..." Doesn't say empty, does it? No, and it doesn't say half full. It says that your joy might be full. Well, thank God joy doesn't cost $5 a gallon. Hallelujah. Jesus gives it to you free, and He says, and He knows what the disciples are about to go through. He told them what they're going to deal with. And He said, "But while you're going through this, your joy can remain and your joy can be full." If our joy, our Christian joy, is not like this world's joy, it's not like the happiness of this world. Our joy, we can get joy sometimes in materialistic things. We can find a little bit of joy through the things of the world. There's great joy in buying a new car, and it's a wonderful thing to have a new car and the new car smell. But the first sippy cup with chocolate milk in it that makes its way through a summer night, I promise you, is going to end that new smell in that car. You can get new joy from new hairdos, ladies, and all that kind of stuff. You can get joy and find joy in a new dress or a new shirt first night they have spaghetti down at the church. You can ruin that shirt and the joy is gone. But Jesus said and tells us that when it comes to our Christian joy, it can remain, and not only can it remain, but it can stay full. A revival of rejoicing among God's people. Amen. Now listen, if that joy remains, then it tells me that my joy has nothing to do with how I feel. Because some days I feel good, and some days I don't feel good. It has nothing to do with how I think. Because some days I'm not thinking right. Some days I am discouraged. Some days I am frustrated. Some days I am impatient. So if this joy is going to remain and it's going to be full, it has to be something outside of me, something working inside of me through the Holy Spirit, that my joy, the joy that Jesus has given me, may remain and that joy would stay full. So let's just look at the Christians that we find in the Word of God and the circumstances that they went through. When it came to the first church, those Christians went through times of persecution, The Bible says in Acts chapter 5 that those disciples were beaten and threatened and told to not speak in his name again. And the Bible says at the end of that chapter, and they left what? Rejoicing that they were worthy to suffer because of his name. Listen to me. Your circumstances have nothing to do with your joy. Paul and Silas found themselves in that jail cell, and in that jail cell, those two men didn't cry or whine or say, let's write a letter to the government and let's complain to the committee and let's tell the conference where we are and how they've done us wrong and let's complain about the church members that haven't sent enough funds to bail us out. No, they said, let's pray a little while and sing a little while and tell the Lord we love him anyway, no matter what we're going through. I mean, that church went through hunger and persecution and trials. Peter talked about those trials and James talked about those trials. But there's nothing wrong with a Christian living their life in a revival of rejoicing. And God gives us some things that we can rejoice over in this chapter. And I thank God that you and I live and serve a God that can put a smile on my face in the darkest of circumstances, that can allow the Holy Spirit to sweep through a revival service when I'm at my lowest and my burdens are the hardest and the night has gotten the darkest. I'm glad there's somebody inside my heart that springs a joy in my life that allows me to have revival, though it seems like the world is falling apart. We just had a man die in our church. He's 88 years of age. He broke the upper bone in his leg. My daughter's a nurse, and I don't even know what bone that is, but it's the big one up here. And they tell me next to burying a child, when it comes to pain, breaking that bone is one of the worst pains that you can go through. You ever go to the hospital, and they tell you, they say, now, what's your pain level? Let me just help you out. My daughter's a nurse, 10. It's always 10. When Bobby said, how bad your headache? I said, 10. Give me what you got, Bobby. But now when I go to the hospital, I'm a little nervous about the folks that are up there with that broken bone. They find out I'm saying 10 down on that floor. They may come down and say, I'll show you what 10 is. His name was George. He's 88 years of age, and he broke that bone at 88 years of age. I was pretty sure that bone was not going to heal in his leg, and it never did. And I would go to the nursing home to visit George, and this is what he'd say. He said, man, I love it down here in the nursing home. The nursing home. He said, I love it down here. He said, none of these people would come by my house to talk to me. He said, but now I've got plenty of people down here that I can share the Lord with and tell them about Jesus Christ. There was a joy in his heart. There's a whole new crowd he can witness to. And 2 weeks before he died, I went to the nursing home, and the bed was empty. And at 88 years of age, the first thing I thought, oh, man, George passed through the night, and I didn't know it. And I come out, and he was in his wheelchair, and he had the foot pedals up, and he was peddling himself around the nurses' station, telling them nurses about Jesus. And he had the joy of the Lord in his heart, knew that he wasn't going to leave that nursing home, that he was going to die. They'd given him 72 hours to live, smile on his face, ready to go. A revival of rejoicing can happen in your life and stay in your life, no matter what the country does, no matter what the schools do, no matter what your family does, no matter what your neighbors do, no matter what your health does, no matter what your economics are, there can be a revival of rejoicing in your heart because of the Jesus that lives inside of you. Look at what it says in verses 2 and 3. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thank God for forgiveness. It didn't have to go this way, you know. He didn't have to be a God of mercy and grace. Many of the gods, I know they're false gods of the Romans and the Greeks, were gods of vengeance and anger and wrath and war. Aren't you glad that our King is known for mercy? That our King is known for grace? If you're a preacher and you're writing an outline for an A word, you can put absolution there. I know that comes from kind of another denomination, but that's what it means, is forgiveness. I'm telling you, when it comes to my sins, God has given me a chance to be forgiven of my sins. and has given me the opportunity to experience His forgiveness. I'm not talking about somebody in my neighborhood that are just as wicked as me. I'm not talking about a family member that's done just as bad as I've done, or a church member that ought to forgive me. I'm talking about a holy God, a righteous God who's never done wrong, who is absolutely clean. I was on death's row. I found myself with a sentence that was going to take me to an eternal hell. And there was a God that came and offered me salvation and said, if you'll confess your sins, I am faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. Thank God I've got absolution through God. Thank God I am redeemed and forgiven. You can rejoice in that no matter who's in the White House. You can rejoice in that no matter how you're feeling at night. You can rejoice in that if you're in pain or sick or about to cross over. Thank God I am forgiven. I have been redeemed. I am without my sins. Pardoned. I didn't deserve it. Now, there are records down at my school. If you dig deep enough, you can find out about the things I've done. There is a record at the Mecklenburg County Courthouse I wish wasn't there, but it's still there, and you can find out about things I've done and things I've been charged with. And if you talk to my two brothers, you can find out some of the things we got involved with and some things we did. And if you talk to my wife, she can tell you some things that I've done, because a woman never forgets. And they say they do, but they don't forgive. Because if you get in a fight, she'll bring it up again. What I'm telling you, though, is there's a day that I am going to stand before Him. My brothers may remember what I've done, and the state of North Carolina may remember what I've done, and the teachers down at Woodland Christian School may remember what I've done, but I'll stand before God one day who said to me, I choose not to remember these sins against you anymore. You are forgiven, and I can rejoice in the forgiveness of a gracious and merciful God. On your worst day, if you just sit there and ride up the road and think, you know what, I'm forgiven. Hallelujah. If I listed the things that I had done in my life, you wouldn't listen to me preach. But if we listed the things that you've done in your life, I wouldn't waste my time. But aren't you glad that God forgave you and forgave me, and we can sit together in His presence and rejoice in the fact I'm forgiven? That brings revival into my heart and into my soul. Hallelujah. Now, he doesn't stop in that verse with just forgiveness. He goes on with atonement. And then I love that word at the end of the verse. Listen to what he says. Let's put it all together. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered, and underline that word right there. It's important that you get that. All their sins. Meditate on this. Stop and think about that for a while. That God has forgiven you of your sins, and the Bible says that He has covered all your sins. That word, the Old Testament word, is the word atonement. And what it meant was those goats and those bullocks, when they would take that blood and shed the blood of those animals, that blood somehow in the eyes of God covered their sin from His sight. Some of y'all are theologians. I'm not that much of a theologian, so I don't understand all of these things. But God said sometimes in His Bible that their sins have come up before me. And I don't know what it is about the sin or the quantity of sin or the quality of their sin, but every year Israel had to go in and they had to make an atonement for their sins so that those sins would not come up before God. But when those sins got to a certain place, God had to send judgment. He did that in Noah's day. He said that about the city of Nineveh. They have gotten so bad, their sins have come up before me, and they've got 40 days, or I'm going to send judgment judgment. And I want you to know, in this world, as wicked as it is, there is judgment coming. Yes, these folks that are doing what they're doing and lying and getting away with crimes, and they're doing what they're doing in this Pride Month and all of that, one day they will have to stand before a holy God, and they will not get away with what they're doing in front of that. There won't be enough lawyers or people to pay or juries with their friends. I'm telling you, there's coming a day they'll have to stand before Almighty God, and that God will judge them, and their sins will be open before all. But Israel every year had to take that blood, and they had to cover up that sin from the sight of God. And every year another lamb would be slain, and they'd cover up that sin in the sight of God on the Day of Atonement. Year after year, animal after animal, blood after blood, time after time, until there was a man that come on this earth, and John looked at him on the Jordan River, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." The Bible teaches us that when Jesus died, he did not cover our sins. They're not still there under the covering. Instead, when he died, Tom Gilliam has taught me this, he is not just the atonement. He has obliterated. He has annihilated my sin. He is the propitiation of my sin. My sins are gone. My sins are gone. That helps me rejoice in a state of revival. Thank God. Thank God. My sins are gone. Hallelujah. Now you can sit here like you're all spiritual, but every one of us have got some things that I can remember. If I could go back, I'd have never done that. I'd have never said that. I'd have never acted that way. And I'm embarrassed to think that I can remember it and other people saw me do it. But I am so glad that when Jesus took my sins at Calvary and I trusted Christ as my Savior, my sins are not behind His back. My sins are not in the sea of forgetfulness. Those are Old Testament terms. In the New Testament, it says those sins are gone, gone, gone. He didn't cover them. He took them away. Thank God. He uses words in the New Testament like washed. He uses words in the New Testament like cleansed. I thank God that my sins are gone. And the Bible says, when I stand before Him, I will stand without blot, without spot, without wrinkle, without sin. There's a bunch of people that are using all this money to buy products to get the spots off of them and take away the wrinkles and having surgeries. If you'll just get saved, wait till heaven, God will take the wrinkles and the spots and all that away for free. Hallelujah. One day I'll stand before Him knowing that I don't deserve to be there, knowing the wretch that I am, knowing the sinner that I was, but knowing that He annihilated my sins. Hallelujah. He's not done in verse 3. He says that His anger has been taken away. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. I can rejoice and stay in revival knowing that the wrath of God has been taken off of my life. Sunday is Father's Day, and God gave me a very unusual dad. He was raised in an alcoholic's home, and his mother abused him, and he ran off to the Air Force to get away from that lifestyle, that home. He got saved, and then he had three boys, and he was raising three boys. And my older brother was just about as perfect as they come. I was not. ADD or ADHD, my dad had a BELT, and that's how he handled it. But I had a father that sometimes I would wear out his patience. You know why? He would tell me, "You're wearing out my patience." He was the pastor of our church. And I want to tell you this. Some of y'all may not know this. From up here, I can see every one of you. I can see whether you're on the phone, whether you're listening, whether you're writing. I tell the kids in my church, there are two girls not long ago during the invitation, they were in the back row and they were cutting up the whole time. And after service, I just said, I just want to tell you, I can see you the whole time, everything you're doing. And then a couple Sundays, they started cutting up again and I was in the pulpit doing the invitation again and they weren't really out of the way. They were just talking and not paying attention. And I went like this and I pointed to the back and that little girl looked at me and she poked her friend and said, he can see us from up there. I see my dad angry. I've seen my dad frustrated. I've seen sometimes my dad's wrath. Now he never did abuse me. Well, the change God can make in a life. That's all he knew being raised was beaten. So he'd send me to my room and he said, I want you to go to your room. I'll be up there in a minute. I thought he was torturing me. I didn't know what he was doing.
Yeah. Come on, preacher. Come on, man.
And David, I snuck out of my room one night and went into his bedroom just to see what he was doing. Yeah. Well, is he down there eating popcorn? Is he watching Star Trek? What's he doing? And he was praying for me. And he said, God, all I knew was to beat. I don't want to beat him and I don't want to hurt him. But I don't want to hit him out of anger. And help me help this boy to be the man that he needs to be. And I want to tell you, when my dad spanked me, every time he always picked me up and put me in his lap and said, I love you. That's why I did that. And every time I hugged his neck and said, I love you too. And every time I'm in it, I knew he loved me. But sometimes we think about God kind of like our mom and dad, like his patience is wearing out. God's patience don't ever wear out. He's long-suffering. Oh, my dad used to get frustrated. God's never been frustrated. Ever. From the beginning of time till now, he's never been frustrated. He's never. My dad used to send us to Carowinds. And, you know, the drinks are $10 a piece and the hot dogs are $12. And it didn't take long before Dad was running out of money. And we'd say, Dad, I'm thirsty. It's 90-some degrees. We're at Carowinds. He said, lap the water out of that puddle, son. I ain't got no more money. But my heavenly Father has coffers that are full. Are you listening to me? The Bible says in Hebrews, it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And if you read the book of Revelation and what's going to happen in God's wrath and His anger as He pours it out upon this earth, thank God you and I, the Bible says in Romans, we have been saved from wrath. We're not appointed to wrath anymore. His anger was turned on Calvary toward His Son. And when I got saved, I am no longer appointed to the anger of God. I'm free of that. Now that's worth rejoicing over. That'll keep you in a state of revival right there. The absolution of God, the atonement of God, annihilation of my sin, the anger of God that's been turned away from me. Well, one day I'm going to see Him face to face. Tom's talking about that in his series, The Face. I'm going to see Him face to face. And I don't want to wait till I get there to rejoice. I want to rejoice a little bit on this side. I want to go through life. Now listen, we've gone. Amy's here. Where's Amy at? There she is. I'll behave very good tonight because she's here. But you know, this is the first time she's been able to come. We've been through some things. Our church has been through some things. You may say, preacher, you just don't know what I'm going through. No, but I know the Jesus that you're serving. And I know the Holy Spirit that abides inside of you. And I know the peace of God that dwells in your heart. And I know the joy of the Lord. I have been in places where it was falling apart and the darkness came in and the night started to fall. But I also know there was someone there with me that picked me up in those times. Boy, I'm telling you tonight, if you're sick and you'll never be well, you can thank God that when you get on the other side, that sickness is not going with you. That health condition is not going with you. You may be here and you say, say, preacher, you have no idea what I deal with every day. You know, you have no idea what I'm going through, but I got news for you. One day, that's all going to end. The sin's going to be gone. The suffering's going to be gone. The sickness is going to be gone. We're going to be on the other side. You can live in a revival of rejoicing if you'll let God remind you of what He's done. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Thank you for listening to me. All of you have been attentive. Thank you, preachers, for egging me on. That helps a preacher when he's in the pulpit feel like he's helping somebody. A revival of rejoicing. Listen, we've all come in sometimes dragging. Work's not been good. Gas is up. It's hard to scrape enough money by. A loved one's going through a divorce. A friend is hurting because of sickness. A cancer diagnosis has come into your church. And if you're not real careful, Satan will come in and slip in. And David even said, "Return unto me the joy of my salvation." If you're not careful, you'll let Satan steal that joy. But tonight, at this altar, right now, why don't you commit? Say, "God, even though we're going through these things, there's a lot that I can rejoice in. I can rejoice that I'm not going to hell. I can rejoice that I'm not only saved, but my wife is saved. My children are saved. I can rejoice in the fact that we got a church that praises the Lord and serves the Lord. And we feel you when we come together and we're striving together to work and see souls saved. You ought to thank God for a good church. There's a lot of them closed their doors in the last 2 years because they couldn't keep going with this pandemic. You ought to thank God if you got a good church. You ought to thank God if you got a good pastor. There's a lot that went to glory last year, and those churches are searching for more pastors. But tonight, in this invitation, whatever Billy's going to do for music, let's just have a little time of rejoicing. Take whatever you're going through and name it. Come down here and give it to God. Say, "God, you know we're going through this. We're having marital problems. We're having family problems. I'm having economic problems. We're having health problems. Mama's sick, Daddy's sick, my in-law's sick. In our class, people have got cancer." Whatever you got, whatever, name it. But say, "God, I'm not going to let that steal my joy. You're greater than my circumstances. You are greater than cancer. You are greater than discouragement. You are greater than heartache. You are greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." Would you stand to your feet all over the auditorium? They're going to play, and as they play, come down here and find yourself in a revival of rejoicing. God has saved me. God has not only saved me, but He's taken my sins away. He's not only saved me and taken my sins away, but I won't know a day where God is impatient or frustrated or angry with me. He's taken that wrath off of me. I don't always please Him, and I've been unfaithful sometimes, and I've been ashamed of some of the things that I've done, and years that I haven't done all I could. And I'm telling you, there's a God that has loved me and loved my family and cared for me and cared for my church. And I want to rejoice in what He's done, and I'm not going to let Satan steal my joy or steal my rejoicing. Come on, find a place around this altar. Take your knee. Come on, He knows about it. Hey, listen. If you're going through circumstances and you've got angry at God, He knows that. I've been there. The best thing you can do is come down here and say, "Lord, you know I'm angry." If you don't take care of that anger, it'll turn to bitterness. And if you don't take care of that bitterness, it'll turn to resentment. And I've seen a lot of Christians sitting at home that got mad at God years ago and they didn't talk to Him about that anger. Take that anger right now and lay it at this altar and say, "Lord, I don't want to be angry with You. I am angry about my circumstances. I am angry about what's happened." Give it to God and He can help you with that anger before it turns to bitterness. Come on, come on. Take your family need. Take your marital need. Take your home need. Come on. Ah, people are praying. I love to hear voices together in church praying. Come on. Come on. I surrender all. A revival of rejoicing. It don't have to stop this week. It don't have to stop tonight. Get in your car and put on some gospel music that touches your heart. Don't worry about those bills. God said He'd take care of you. Don't worry about them church problems. God knows about the church problems and the people. He knows their hearts. God can take care of that. Have yourself a little revival of rejoicing. All to Jesus, I surrender. Hallelujah.